Hi, and we continue with Stories of the Prophet series with the story of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And let's just jump right into it. So, 3 years passed, and one day the archangel Jibreel came to the Prophet and ordered him to start preaching openly to everyone. So till then, it was all done in secret and to a few acquaintances and mutual friends and family. So the Prophet told the people of Makkah that he had something very important to tell them. He stood on a hillside in Makkah called Safa, and they gathered around to hear what he had to say. He started by asking them if they would believe him were he to say that an army was about to attack them. They answered that indeed they would, because he never lied. He then told them that he was the Messenger of Allah, sent to show them the right way and to warn them of terrible punishments if they did not follow him in worshipping only Allah and none other. Abu Lahab, one of the Prophet's uncles who was among the listeners, suddenly stood up and said, "May you perish. Did you call us here just to tell us this?" At this, Allah sent to the Prophet the following surah: "The power of Abu Lahab will perish, and he will perish. His wealth and gains will not save him. He shall roast at a flaming fire, and his wife, the carrier of firewood, will have upon her neck a rope of palm fiber." This is Surah number 111, verses 1 to 5. Then the crowd dispersed and the Prophet was left alone. A few days later, the Prophet tried again. A feast was prepared in his house for all of his uncles. After the meal, he spoke to them and he said, "O sons of Abd al-Muttalib, I know of no Arab who has come to his people with a better message than mine. I have brought you the best news for this life and the next. Allah has ordered me to call you to him. So which of you will help me?" All the men kept silent. Then Ali, his cousin, jumped up and said, "O Prophet of Allah, I will help you." Then the men all got up and left, laughing as they went, because only one young boy had agreed to help the Prophet. His message ignored by most of the people and his uncles, the Prophet continued to meet his friends secretly in a house near the hill of Safa. There they prayed together and he taught them about the religion of Islam. But even though they kept to themselves, they were sometimes abused by those who would not believe. From one such incident, however, an unexpected conversion to Islam took place. One day when the Prophet was returning home, speaking to his followers, he met Abu Jahl, a leader of the Quraysh, who hated the Prophet and his teachings. Abu Jahl started to insult him and to speak spitefully of Islam, but the Prophet made no reply and went on his way. Later, Hamza, one of Prophet's uncles, who was strong and he was a brave warrior of whom people were quite afraid, heard how his nephew had been insulted. Filled with rage, he ran straight to the Kaaba where Abu Jahl was sitting among the people and struck him a violent blow in the face with his bow. Hamza then shouted, "Will you insult him when I follow his religion and I say what he says? Hit me back if you can." Some people got up to help Abu Jahl, but he stopped them, saying, "Leave Hamza alone, for by Allah I have insulted his nephew badly." From that moment on, Hamza followed the teachings of the Prophet, and with his conversion to Islam, Quraysh realized that Prophet Muhammad had a strong supporter, and so for a while they stopped persecuting him. Soon, however, the leaders of Quraysh became angry again when they saw that the Prophet was going ahead with his teaching. A group of them went to his uncle, Abu Talib, who had promised to protect him. They told him to ask the Prophet to stop attacking their gods and their way of life, and in return, they would let him do as he wished with his religion. After a time, they saw that there was no change, so they went back to Abu Talib, and this time they told him that if he did not stop his nephew, they would fight them both. Abu Talib was very upset by this quarrel among his people, but he could not break his word to his nephew. He sent for the Prophet Muhammad and told him what had happened, saying, "Spare me and spare yourself. Do not put a greater burden on me than I can bear." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that his uncle might abandon him and that he would no longer have his support. But nevertheless, he answered, "O my uncle, by Allah, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left in return for my giving up of this cause, I would not give it up until Allah makes truth victorious or I die in his service." Abu Talib was deeply moved by his answer. He told the Prophet that he would support him for as long as he lived and encouraged him to go on spreading Allah's message. From that time on, however hard the leaders of Quraysh tried to convince Abu Talib to stop protecting his nephew, he always refused to listen to them. In order to get rid of the Prophet and his followers, his enemies started persecuting those Muslims who were poor or weak or who had no powerful friends. One such person was Bilal, the slave of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. His master would take him out into the desert, tie him up and leave him in the sun with a large stone on his chest. Fortunately, Abu Bakr was passing by one day and saw Umayyah torturing Bilal, so he bought him from his master for a large sum of money and then set him free. But not all persecuted Muslims were as fortunate as Bilal. Many suffered, but all of them endured it patiently, knowing that they were doing the right thing and their reward in the life to come would be greater than any happiness they could find on earth. As the number of the Prophet's followers increased, so did the enemies of the Muslims. At last, some of the Muslims decided to go to another country in order to live peacefully. It was only 5 years since the Archangel Jibril had first come to the Prophet and 2 years since the Prophet had spoken out in public. The Muslims asked the Prophet to allow them to leave Mecca. He agreed, saying, "It would be better for you to go to Abyssinia. The king there is a just man and it is a friendly country. Stay there until Allah makes it possible for you to return." The Muslims prepared for the journey. They decided to wait until night so that they could leave without being seen. The first 16 left Mecca and after reaching the shore of the Red Sea, crossed over to Abyssinia. Another 83 men and 19 women followed, all hoping to be welcomed by the king and people of that country. This was the first hijra or migration in Islam. The Meccans were furious when they discovered that these Muslims had secretly left the city, for among them were the sons and daughters of many of the leading families of Mecca. The anger of the Meccans were even greater when they found out that the Muslims had been warmly welcomed in Abyssinia. The leaders of Quraysh decided to send two men to the Abyssinian king in hopes of persuading him to send the Muslims back. These were Amr ibn al-As, a very clever speaker, and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabia. Before they met this king, they gave each of his advice as a gift, saying, "Some foolish men from our people have come to hide in your country. Our leaders have sent us to your ruler to persuade him to send them back. So when we speak to the king about them, do advise him to give them up to us." The advisors agreed to do what the Meccans wished. Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabia then went to the king and presented him also with a gift, saying, "Your Highness, these people have abandoned the religion we have always followed in Mecca, but they have not even become Christians like you." The royal advisors, who were also present, told the king that the Meccans had spoken the truth and that he should send the Muslims back to their own people. At this, the king became angry and said, "No, by God, I will not give them up. Those who have come to ask for my protection, settled in my country, and chosen me rather than others, should not be betrayed. I will summon them and ask them about what these two men have said. If the Muslims are as the Meccans say, I will give them up and send them back to their own people. But if the Meccans have lied, I will protect the Muslims." Amr was very upset by this, for the last thing he wanted was for the king to hear what the Muslims had to say. The king then sent for the Muslims. When they entered, they did not kneel before him, as was the custom of the Abyssinians. "Why do you not kneel before our king?" they were asked by one of the advisors. "We kneel only to Allah," they replied. So the king asked them to tell him about their religion. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Ali's brother and a cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, was chosen to speak for the Muslims. He replied, "O king, at first we were among the ignorant. We and our ancestors had turned from the faith of Ibrahim, who with Ismail rebuilt the Kaaba and worshipped only Allah. We used idols in our worship of Allah. We ate meat that had not been killed in the right way. We did not respect the rights of our neighbors. The strong took advantage of the weak. We did terrible things of which I dare not speak. This was our life until Allah sent a messenger from among us, one of our relatives, whom we have always known to be honest, innocent and faithful. He asked us to worship only Allah and to give up the bad customs of our forefathers. He asked us to be truthful and trustworthy, to respect and help our neighbors, to honor our families and to put a stop to our bad deeds and endless fighting. He asked us to look after orphans. He ordered us not to slander or speak evil of women or men. He ordered us to worship Allah alone and not to worship anyone or anything else alongside him. He ordered us to pray, to give alms, and to fast. We believe he is right and therefore we follow him and do as he has commanded us. The Meccans began to attack us and came between us and our religion, so we had to leave our homes and we have come to you hoping to find justice." The king, who was a Christian, was moved by these words. Umar had to think quickly of a way to win the argument. Cunningly, he said to the king, "These people do not believe in Jesus in the same way as you." The king then wanted to know what the prophet had said about Jesus. Ja'far replied by reciting a surah from the Quran, which tells the story of Jesus and his mother Mary. These are the few of the lines. Okay. "And make mention of Mary in the scripture when she had withdrawn from her people to an eastern place and had chosen seclusion from them. Then we sent unto her our spirit and it assumed for her the likeness of a perfect man. She said, 'Lo, I seek refuge in the Beneficent One from thee if thou fearest God.' He said, 'I am only a messenger of thy Lord that I may bestow on thee a faultless son.' She said, 'How can I have a son when no mortal had touched me, neither have I been unchaste?' He said, 'Even so, thy Lord said, it is easy for me and it will be. What we may make of him, revolution for mankind and a mercy from us, and it is a thing ordained.' And she conceived him and she withdrew with him to a far place. Then she brought him to her own folk carrying him. They said, 'O Mary, thou hast come with a monstrous thing. O sister of Aaron, thy father was not a wicked man, nor was thy mother a harlot.' Then Mary pointed to the child. But they said, 'How can we speak to one who is still in the cradle, a young child?' He said, 'Lo, I am Allah's servant. He has given me the book and made me a prophet. He has made me blessed, wheresoever I may be, and he has enjoined me to pray and to give alms so long as I live, and likewise to cherish my mother. He has not made me arrogant. Unblessed peace be upon me. The day I was born, the day I die, and the day I am raised up again.'" When the king heard this, his eyes filled with tears. Turning to his advisers, he said, "These words have surely come from God. There is very little to separate the Muslims from the Christians. What both Jesus and Muhammad, the messengers of Allah, have brought comes from the same source." So the Muslims were given the king's permission to live peacefully in his country. Umar was given back the gift he had presented to the king, and the two Meccans returned home bitterly disappointed. The leaders of Quraysh became increasingly worried about the way the people of Mecca have been divided by the Prophet's teaching. Finally, Umar ibn al-Khattab, one of the nobles of Mecca, decided that the only way to silence the Prophet was to kill him. Having made up his mind, he set out at once to look for him. On his way, he met a man who saw him at once. What Umar was going to do and said, "Why don't you look a little closer to home before going to kill Muhammad? Don't you know your own sister Fatima is a Muslim?" Umar was shocked. He could not believe this was true. He went at once to his sister's house. When he arrived outside the house, he heard Fatima and her husband Sayyid reading aloud Surah Taha, a chapter from the Quran. Hearing her brother's voice at the door, Fatima quickly hid the scroll with the surah written on it among the folds of her dress. Umar stormed into the room and demanded, "What is this nonsense I heard?" Fatima denied everything. Umar then lost his temper and attacked Fatima's husband, shouting, "They tell me that you have joined Muhammad in his religion." Fatima tried to defend her husband and Umar hit her too. Then she admitted, "Yes, we are Muslims and we believe in Allah and his messenger and you can do what you like." Seeing her faith and courage, Umar suddenly felt sorry for what he had done and said to his sister, "Let me see what I heard you reading just now so that I may understand just what it is that your prophet has brought." Fatima gave the scroll to him after he had washed to make himself clean and pure before touching it and had promised to give it back to her afterwards. "In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Taha, we have not revealed unto Muhammad this Quran for thee to be distressed, but only as a reminder unto him who fears a revolution from him who created the earth and the high heavens, the Beneficent One who is established on the throne. To him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and the earth and all that is in between them and all that is underneath the soil. If thou speakest aloud, be thou loud in thy speech, yet surely he knows the secret and that yet more hidden. Allah, there is no God but he, to him belong the most beautiful names." As he read, Umar suddenly knew that these were the most beautiful words he had ever heard and that this religion must be the true one. With his sword still in hand, he went straight to the Prophet's house and knocked loudly at the door. One of the Prophet's closest friends looked out. There stood Umar, who was known for his courage and strength. When he saw Umar so excited with his sword in hand, he was afraid for the Prophet's life. But the Prophet asked him to allow Umar to come in and to leave them alone together. The Prophet asked Umar why he had come, to which he replied, "I have come to swear that there is no God but Allah and that you, Muhammad, are the messenger of Allah. As he spoke these words, his hand still held the sword with which he had intended to kill the Prophet. This same sword would now be used to defend the Prophet and the faith of Islam. At that time, whenever Muslims wanted to perform the ritual encircling of the Kaaba, known as Tawaf, they had to do it secretly and in fear. Umar, however, was very courageous. As soon as he had declared his faith, he went directly to the Kaaba and in broad daylight made the circling of the sacred house before the astonished people of Mecca. No one dared to say anything. But now the leaders of Quraysh became even more alarmed and began to see Islam as a threat to the whole life of the city of Mecca. They grew more and more furious as the numbers of Muslims increased, until finally they too decided, as Umar once had, that the Prophet would have to be killed. On hearing of these plans, Abu Talib, the Prophet's uncle, immediately sent a message to all the sons of Abdul Muttalib asking them to protect their nephew, and this they agreed to do. When Quraysh realized that they could not kill the Prophet because of this protection, they decided instead to avoid him and his followers completely. A declaration to this effect was hung at the Kaaba. It stated that no one in the city was allowed to have anything to do with the Prophet and his people, or even to sell them any food or drink whatsoever. At first, the Muslims found some support among the Bani Hashim, the branch of Quraysh to which the Prophet belonged. Some of these people were not Muslims but showed loyalty to their kinsmen by suffering along with them. However, life grew more and more difficult and food was scarce. The hatred of the rest of Quraysh for the followers of the Prophet grew so great that when his companions tried to buy supplies from a caravan passing near the Mecca, Abu Lahab, one of the Muslims' worst enemies, offered 10 times the price of the goods to the merchant. By doing this, he managed to stop the Muslims from buying what they desperately needed. During the years of this terrible treatment, a wonderful thing happened. Instead of Islam becoming weaker, it grew stronger. Allah sent more and more revelations. It was as though the Muslims were being strengthened and cleansed by the hardships they suffered and were being tested in their faith. Each year, at the time of pilgrimage to Mecca, people came from all over Arabia. These pilgrims saw the terrible cruelty and injustice of Quraysh towards the Muslim. Many of them were sorry for the Prophet's followers. Quraysh began to feel ashamed for their harsh treatment, especially as many of the Muslims were their cousins and close relatives. Finally, at the end of 3 years, they were convinced that the time had come to put an end to the persecution of the Muslims, and they decided to take down the notice hanging at the Kaaba. To their astonishment, the sheet of paper had been completely eaten up by worms, all except the words, "In your name, O Allah," which had been written at the top of the paper. Now, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers went back to a normal way of life. But the years of hardship had made Khadija very weak. She became ill and soon afterwards she died. Thus, the Prophet lost his beloved wife and friend, the first person to accept Islam and support him. She had been a refuge from all his troubles and through her good-heartedness, the best company in his suffering. He had loved her very much. This happened in 619 AD, the year which became known as the Year of Sorrow, because soon after this, the Prophet Muhammad's uncle and protector, Abu Talib, also died. Abu Talib had been one of the most respected men in Mecca, one of the elders of the Quraysh. Even though he had never been a follower of Islam, he had protected the Prophet against his enemies. Not only was this a sad occasion for the Prophet, but also a dangerous one. According to Arab custom, anyone who is under the protection of another is safe so long as his protector lives. Now, with the death of his uncle, the Prophet's protection was gone. Okay, so this is part 2 of Prophet Muhammad's story, and we will end it here, and I'll meet you back with part 3. Bye. Take care.